All right, we're continuing this sermon series that we're starting just briefly. It's a four-week series as we just consider our theme for the year of love in action. We got that started last Sunday. Today I want to bring us to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be spending time there. And in the Gospel of Luke, the author has given us two stories of Jesus encountering tax collectors. One is at the beginning of the book, and the other is at the end, towards the end. And I'm not sure if he intended them to be bookends, but they're almost identical to each other. One is the call of Levi or Matthew, and the other is Zacchaeus. And we just read the description of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, and while we're hanging out in this passage in Luke 19, it's important to see the events of Luke 19, of Jesus and Zacchaeus. It's not just a one-off thing. It's not just because Zacchaeus climbed a tree. And all of a sudden Jesus says, oh, because you climbed a tree, then I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to spend time with you. You caught my attention. Because we have the call of Levi back in Luke chapter 5, what we have is this consistency in the way that Jesus treats people. That Jesus extends his love, extends his acceptance to tax collectors, to people on the outskirts of acceptable society. From the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. And you can see here some of the examples. The text may be a little small, but over on the left there, we have Levi. He's a tax collector. Jesus calls him. Levi hosts a banquet. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And then Levi or Matthew follows Jesus and becomes one of the 12. On the right, we have Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Jesus calls him. Zac hosts a meal, and then Jesus eats, is accused of eating with a sinner. Okay, it doesn't say that it was a banquet and there are a whole lot of people there, but Jesus is accused of eating with a sinner, and then Zacchaeus repents and repays. And so you see how these bookends of the ministry of Jesus gives us a sense of who Jesus is as a person, of how he relates to people, of how he views people, and his consistency over time in doing that. Now, Jesus conducted most of his ministry in the public eye. If you wanted to find Jesus, it usually wasn't hard to do so. You could just follow the crowd. He would walk into a town and people would flock to him for healing. People would flock to him to hear what he had to say. And at times he would walk out of a town and up onto a hillside, and the people would follow him out there, and there would be 5,000 people here, 3,000 people there. And our churches today tend to follow that same way of attracting people, of getting the message out to people. Oftentimes it's through big events, right? And we so long for the days, perhaps, if you remember them, of months-long gospel meetings where 50 people would be baptized during that time, or we have these big celebrations or big events, and the bigger the event, the more people that will come. There's some truth to that. I mean, we have some big events here at Lawson Road, whether it be Harmony Sunday, which is a big event for us, whether it be Worship in the Park, which is a big event. We get a lot of guests that come to these big events, and Jesus did that. And so we advertise. The method is that we advertise and then we wait for the community to come to us. However, that wasn't the only way that Jesus conducted ministry.
And so we see in the story of Zacchaeus a different approach. Jesus is walking through the city of Jericho. It's toward the end of his ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way, ultimately, to the cross. And someone catches his eye. And we're not told what motivated Zacchaeus. We're not told what prompted him to leave home that day, to hear the rumor that Jesus was approaching, to say, I need to be there. I need to leave my table. Maybe he thought he could tax Jesus. I don't know. But what was it that made him get out of bed and say, instead of going and collecting money today, I'm going to go and watch Jesus walk past? Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, we're told. But despite his wealth, he wanted to see Jesus so badly that he gave up his dignity and climbed a tree on the route that Jesus would take. And there, amongst the crowd, notice this takes place in the context of the crowd, but there, amongst the crowd, Jesus singles out Zacchaeus and invites himself to spend time at Zacchaeus' house. There were probably other people up the tree. If you can think of what crowds look like, if you can think of everybody wanting to get a vantage point, if they weren't other adults, there were other kids up there. Parents and mothers at the bottom telling them not to break their necks, you know. I mean, all of that was happening as Jesus walked by, but Jesus singled out Zacchaeus and said, hey, Zacchaeus, I want to come and I want to visit you. I want to sit down with you. And so Jesus identified him, sought him out, and out of all the other people in his life at that moment, he said, I'm giving my attention and my focus to you. And in many ways, this was a scandalous invitation. Jesus is saying, I know that you've collaborated with the Roman enemies, the Roman occupiers. I know that you work for them, that you support their empire, you support their bureaucracy, you support their regime through the money that you collect. I know that you've stolen from people that you're supposed to be your countrymen. I know that your fine clothes, that your large house, that your fancy chariot in the driveway, I know that they've come at the expense of the poor. And Jesus says, but I'm going to come and spend time with you anyway. And undoubtedly, many opponents of Jesus would have regarded this meal as Jesus participating in the sins of Zacchaeus. You know that, right? You know what it's like if somebody has a reputation as being a bad boy, and then you go and you spend time with that bad boy, and you're hanging out with him, and you're at his house for meals. You know what people start saying about you? I'm glad he's sharing the gospel with that man. They say, what's he doing? He's riding on the coattails of somebody who's making money by doing this and doing that. He should be removing himself from that situation. Getting away from it. Bad company corrupts good morals. What's he thinking? He's endorsing everything that we stand against as a church, as a community, as a society. What are you doing living off those profits? But rather than Zacchaeus' sins infecting Jesus, the meal presents an opportunity for Jesus to lay before Zacchaeus God's plan for establishing his kingdom. And I don't know what had been going on in Zacchaeus' life. I think something had been going on. Maybe his wife had left him. I don't know. Maybe the stock market had just bottomed out and he'd lost some of his wealth. Maybe he was just getting old, going through a midlife crisis. What's the purpose of living?
But there was something going on that took him to that parade in the middle of Jericho that Jesus knew about, that said, now is the time for me to have lunch with Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus immediately repents as a result of this meal, as a result of this conversation, and he gives away half of his wealth and returns four times the amount from the people that he's cheated. He must have been quite a record keeper, right? You'd almost want to be cheated if that was going to be your return on getting cheated, right? Dang, I'm the only person in town that Zacchaeus didn't cheat. But I'd like you to think for a moment, who in this story is showing the most hospitality? While it's true that Zacchaeus shows hospitality to Jesus by opening his house and hosting a meal, it's also true that Jesus demonstrates hospitality. Now maybe I'm just sort of using some sort of preacher license, expanding the definition of hospitality beyond the way that we usually think about it. But Jesus invites Zacchaeus not into his house, but into his life, into his mission, into his purpose, into his way of seeing the world, into his relationship with God, into his hope. And that's what Zacchaeus responds to. Jesus interrupts his travel. He stops at the tree and he singles out Zacchaeus out of the crowd. He says, I want to get to know you. I want to make your life better. Let me tell you what's possible. And I wonder if Zacchaeus would have responded in the same way if he'd just heard a sermon. If he'd just seen the five loaves and the two fish, if he'd just seen them multiplied, if Zacchaeus would have responded in the same way. If he'd just seen Jesus walk by, whether Zacchaeus' life would have been changed. But Jesus spent time with him, talked with him, answered his questions, got to know him and asked him what's going on in life at the moment. What brings you out this morning, Zacchaeus? Didn't you have work to do? Didn't you have somewhere to be? Why were you there today? And so I think maybe Jesus announces to Zacchaeus, even with all your sins, even when so many people hate you, even when your neighbors have been defrauded by you, there's room in my kingdom for you. And so this type of hospitality from Jesus, this bringing Zacchaeus into his kingdom, into his life, this kind of hospitality shouldn't surprise us. Because after all, from the very beginning of time, God is the divine host who creates a beautiful world, cultivates a wonderful garden, populates it with trees of flowers, animals, sets the table, and then places Adam and Eve in that garden. That's who God is. God is the host of the universe, and we're his guests. Within that context. And Jesus comes so many thousands of years later to invite us into his kingdom, or God's kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven. He says he invites us to come. He says, I want to be your host. I want to be your father. I mean, there's different relationships, but part of it is come to the feast.
come to the banquet, the eternal banquet, of which I'm the host. We have this table that we participate in each week, the Lord's Supper, because Jesus is the host of that supper. As he invites us weekly, as he, that weekly invitation reminds us of the invitation that is eternal to be in the presence of God. Now, scripture ends in Revelation 21 with God designing a new heaven and a new earth for his people. You see, all this preparation takes place, all this work goes into it, and he gets things ready, and then he says, come, spend time with me, get to know me, be part of my family. That's a hospitality on a cosmic level that is difficult for us to imagine, because God makes space. Sometimes what we think is that, oh, God created something. He created the planets. He created the earth. He created the sun. And that takes up space, right? It's matter. But really what God did is God has this perfect existence between Father, Son, and Spirit. And in that perfect existence, God somehow creates space for us to exist. In what was already perfect, God makes space. And that's the invitation, or that's the role model that Jesus is doing here to Zacchaeus. He says, I'm surrounded by crowds, I'm on my way to the cross, but right now I'm going to make space for you, Zacchaeus. Space in my schedule. Space in my message. Space in my care, in my heart for you. Let's go. And let's eat together. And so in his interaction with Zacchaeus, Jesus demonstrates for us how Christian hospitality, motivated by love, communicates the message that God loves you and he hasn't given up on you. You see, when we imitate Jesus, when we make space for other people, when we give value to other people, we communicate to them that God hasn't given up on them because we haven't given up on them. And so when Jesus makes space for Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus makes space for Jesus in his home. When Jesus stands up for Zacchaeus against his critics, Zacchaeus stands up and pledges to repay the victims of his extortion. And when Jesus sees this transformation, he announces, today salvation has come to this house. Now, this is not some new plan of salvation where you just have to have a meal with Jesus and your sins are forgiven. But what's going on here is that Jesus sees the transformation that takes place in Zacchaeus' heart. And he says it's that transformation, it's that new attitude, it's that new commitment to God that is going to grant you salvation. Because salvation is good relationship with God. So Jesus didn't come to earth to wander around at random, just up and down the Judean countryside and hope that some people stumbled upon him. Verse 10 in this vignette closes, in Luke 19, closes with this powerful statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek. I think that's an interesting description, right? Did God know where everybody was? Right? Like, if God knows how many hairs are on your head, and he knows where you are, but Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Because he knew that he could speak to crowds. He knew that there are those opportunities. But there are times that he needs to locate an individual. And maybe it's the 12 as he goes to Levi and he says, Levi, come follow me. As he goes along the beach and he sees Peter and Andrew, he says, come follow me. And he sees James and John, he says, come follow me, leave your nets, leave your fish. And so as he calls the 12. Maybe it's Mary and Martha as he goes to their house and has a meal with them and teaches them and talks with them. And out of all the town of Bethany, it's them that he spends the time with. Or maybe it's Zacchaeus. And it's having a meal with a sinner like Zacchaeus. But Jesus came to seek and to save them. And I think that's a challenge to us, that Jesus was looking for Levi. He was looking for Zacchaeus. He was looking for the hurting. He was looking for those who were sick. He was looking for them because he brought them good news, news that he knew could save them. And so let's think about how this works in our lives. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and we're followers of Jesus, then part of our job description, part of our responsibility, part of our role as citizens of the kingdom, as ambassadors of reconciliation, is likewise to seek and save the lost. But we struggle with that sometimes. And I wonder if we don't encounter this disconnect at times because we don't believe maybe that our co-workers, our fellow students, friends, people in our lives, if we don't believe that they're lost. Or if we believe that they're lost, that we don't think that's a very big deal. That it's not my responsibility. Right? That's their responsibility. They can come and talk to me anytime. I'm here living a Christian life, letting my light shine. I mean, all they're going to do is come and talk to me. I got scripture verses on my desk. I invited them to worship in the park last year. They didn't come. They know where to find Jesus over here. There's some truth to that, right? I hope our people around us know that we're Christians. And just that knowledge gives them access, in a way, to the throne of God. But if we have the attitude that it's completely their fault, completely their responsibility, that the fact that they're lost, the fact that they're living without Jesus isn't that serious, that that's just their thing. If our heart isn't moved by that, if we're calloused to that, then we can no longer claim to be loving our neighbor. And if we're not loving our neighbor, we're not loving our God. And if we're not loving our God, then we're actually where we think those people are. We might know more than them, but we're sitting in the same chair that they're sitting in. Because they need Jesus in their lives, and we need to take ownership of that. That the people around us, not just it's an option that they get to choose, but that they need Jesus in their lives. And I think the second point maybe of disconnect that we have to seeking and saving lost, to this mission that Jesus had, that we need to have, is that seeking requires us to meet new people. Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth. I don't know what the population there. I could have looked it up. I didn't. Yeah. It's 1,000 people, a couple of thousand people. It's a small town. It's probably less than that. Jesus knew everyone. Right? Everyone knew Jesus. He's the son of Joseph. Joseph is one of the carpenters, one of the builders
in town. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, as he traveled the countryside, Jesus had to meet a lot of people. All of a sudden, Jesus went from knowing Nazareth to now everyone in Galilee knows who he is. There's also people a couple of days walk away down in Jerusalem that know who Jesus is. Like, Jesus is getting to know a lot of people. He couldn't have done his ministry if he didn't. If he wasn't willing to spend time with new people, to meet new people, to talk to new people, to answer questions of new people, to make new friends, then Jesus would not have had a ministry. The town of Nazareth might have been a really great place to live because they had this wonderful prophet who inspired people to live in a really good way. But Jesus wouldn't have had a ministry that impacted the world that we as we see it today. And so we, most of us, are kind of like Jesus in Nazareth. We have our well-established social circles. Right? Our social circles are so well-established that sometimes people come to Lawson Road and it can take them a while to make friends. Like, yeah, sure, they get to know people. But it can take them a while to get to make friends. Because we have lunch with the same group of people every Sunday. Because my family's here. Because I've known these people for years and I want to catch up with them and hear what's going on in their lives. And our social circles, whether it be at work, whether it be high school friends, high school reunions, all those sort of things, it's hard to enlarge them. To expand them. We have to be intentional. We have to leave Nazareth if we want to seek and save the lost. How do you do that? Think about that. What could you do in the next 6 months to make a new friend? You want to make a new friend. What if Jesus told you to make a new friend in the next 6 months? Well, I still don't want to do it. I'm not very good at talking to strangers. But if you go to the same place every Tuesday for lunch, maybe it's time to go to a different place every other week. Get to know some new people. It takes effort on our part. And so if we recognize how seriously the people around us need God. Okay? Because maybe you're saying, Peter, I know those people need God. Well, that's good. So what would we do if we recognized that? Maybe you would pray for them. Maybe you are. Maybe you would make space in our lives for them. Maybe you are. Maybe we would look for opportunities to speak God's love into their lives. And maybe you're doing that also. And so the summary of today's sermon is that love must be in action, but that love seeks. Love seeks. You see, sometimes we're going to say, I'm just going to love. And Jesus did that. But Jesus also said, I'm going to seek some people. And so love, our love, also needs to seek. Love takes us to new places to meet new people. Love sits across a table from people that we don't know well and who are very different from ourselves. Love shows hospitality by creating space to listen to their hurts and the concerns of others. I'm going to show a video. It runs for about 5 minutes, and it's a video here of a lady in Austin, Texas, who I'm not exactly sure when. The video was made in 2015, but sometime prior to that, she started a hospitality movement that has spread from Austin all across the country. It's been featured on the Today Show.
Some of you may have heard of it. She wrote a book in 2017. Anyway, the movement is called Turquoise Tables. And if you haven't heard of it, then you're about to.
I always thought I'd go far away on mission. I really did. I really thought my calling would be international. And I never, never in a million years thought that the Lord would ask me to walk outside of my door in the mission field where I live and get to know my neighbors. I'm Kristen Schell, and I live in Austin, Texas. I am a wife and a mother of four children. Any given day, I am in the kitchen or in the minivan. I am active in the kids' school. I'm a writer, and I volunteer at church. We've been in this neighborhood almost 10 years. I always knew we were supposed to love our neighbors because it's the great commandment. But how you live that out day to day is hard, especially when you don't know your neighbors, which is the situation I was in. I did not know my neighbors. Sure, I knew, you know, a handful of them. And so there was this huge questioning, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to walk across the street and bang on doors? Do you want me to take cookies? What do you want me to do, Lord? God answers prayers in really winsome ways. I was hosting a party with a friend in our backyard, and I didn't have any tables. And so I ordered a picnic table from Lowe's. And when it arrived 2 days later, I knew that for the purposes of the party, I was going to have it in my backyard. But as soon as that party was over, I was moving that table in the front yard, and it was going to be a gathering place. And so I painted it turquoise, which is my favorite color. And I did. I put it outside underneath the tree in the front yard. It was awkward at first. I have this table. It's bright turquoise. It's sitting in the front yard. And now I'm like, well, now what do I do? So I took a whole bunch of stuff out with me. I took my phone and my journal and my computer. And I even I had some art stuff that I was working on because, you know, I needed to look like I was just doing something. By going out front, I was saying to God, here I am, Lord. Your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood. And that very day, life changed. And I met a neighbor within 3 hours of putting a table out in my front yard. A lot has happened since putting the table out there. There are a handful of women who are now very close friends who I did not know. It has become kind of a gathering place.
Hi, Bob. This is my daughter, Peggy.
So one of the best things is just the sense of normal community, everyday life. The neighborhood kids come over. They'll do homework when the weather's pretty. We've had lemonade stands, hot cocoa stands. More intimately, it's a place where I can meet and have met neighbors who now pop by with coffee and just for 15 minutes, a conversation over coffee that wouldn't have happened. The Lord has taught me, and I am learning to be present. That it sounds like it should be a no-brainer, but listening is not a skill that came naturally at first to me, nor was being present.
It's great to see you here.
Loving my neighbors has taught me how to love God better. It's drawn me into deeper relationship with Him. You don't need permission or a program to go outside and be who Christ has called you to be. When we open up our front door, we take 3 steps right out our front yard, good things happen. Open up your door and let God do the rest.
Hospitality can look a lot of different things. Sometimes when we think of hospitality, we think, oh, I've got to clean my house. I've got to clear my table. But if we think of Jesus, form of hospitality. He says, I'm coming to your house. That makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? Jesus' main move, though, was to create that space. And he might have gone to a Starbucks or a Tim Hortons. He might have just gone to a Wegmans and sat down in the dining area with somebody. But he found a way of making space for others in his life. Maybe a turquoise table for you. And if you ever look it up on that was on YouTube. If you look it up, it's a really bright turquoise. Didn't show up there. So each October, we make, here at Lawson Road, we make it our month of hospitality. And so we're doing that again this year. And I encourage you to live out your love. Put your love into action by making time, making space for other people. Whatever that looks like. Maybe it means opening your home. Maybe it means just inviting them onto your front lawn. Maybe it means some other setting. I got a few ideas up here for you. A month of hospitality. This really, in a sense, comes out of all that we do on Harmony Sunday. The idea of having conversations, of getting to know one another, of building bridges across a table. It's a step towards racial reconciliation. But it could also be new Lawson Road members that you decide that you want to get to know. It could be people at church whose names you don't know, or the only thing you know about them is their name. It could be our guests at worship that you decide in the month of October that every time you see a guest, you're going to invite them to lunch. It doesn't have to be Outback. It could be Wendy's. Okay? But it's the effort that you want to spend time with them and get to know them. There could be Zacchaeuses in your life. People that you are uncomfortable around. People that are on the fringes of society. People that maybe wouldn't be comfortable in here this morning because they don't look or dress or aren't educated like we have struggles that they feel are inappropriate for a setting like this. Maybe you know some of those people and you say, I need to spend time with them because Jesus spent time. Maybe it's somebody in your workplace who's not a Christian and you say, you know what? I may not be going to the bar with them every Friday night, but I can invite them to my house for a cookout on Saturday afternoon with my family. Just to make that connection for a better workplace, but also just to get to know them and for them to know me. Maybe it's someone who's just different than yourself for whatever reason. You say, I'd like to understand. Or maybe you go and visit somebody that you notice hasn't been at church for a while. Call them first. But your act of hospitality may be making that visit or that phone call. So we encourage everybody to participate in that once, twice throughout this month, because it's a way of seeking and saving the lost. Sometimes the saved also need to be sought, so that they stay safe. Because when we do this, hospitality is putting love into action. And that's what Jesus modeled for each of us. If we can serve you today, if we can encourage you, if we can help you in your walk with God, we want to do that. If you've never started, perhaps you're like Zacchaeus, perhaps Lawson Road is your sycamore tree. It's the place that you come, that you sit there, and you observe what's going on. You look to get a glimpse of Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning, come down out of that tree. Because Jesus is calling you. Jesus didn't call you to a sycamore tree. He didn't call you to Lawson Road. Jesus is calling you to follow him. Because he has good news for you. He wants to save you. He wants to be your host in the eternal kingdom of God. And I encourage you, take that move.
Accept that invitation. Leave the tree and get to know Jesus. Will you do that today? You can come and respond to any of those opportunities as we sing this song. You can talk to me. You can talk to someone else you trust afterwards. But don't stay sitting in the tree. It's a great place to get a view. But that's not what Jesus is calling us for. Let's stand and sing.